Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
Good morning, New Life Church. Wow, I just want to say thank you to all of our group leaders. That video, I got chills sitting here. It was awesome. But I want to do this real quick. I didn't plan on doing this, but I want to do this. If you were a group leader or if you were a group member for this last round of New Life Groups, can you stand up for me? I just want to see your faces. I want to see you. If you participated in a group or if you led a group, yeah. Now, this is what I want you to do. If you're sitting right now, I want you to look around and find somebody and talk to them after church and say, I want to know more about groups. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. And this is awesome. This is something that New Life hasn't done in a long time, but we've realized that through Scripture and through what Christ modeled through us and through Scripture and the way that He related with people, that this is an important part of who we are as a Christian. This is an important part of who we are as a church to be able to build those relationships together. So we're really excited about that. And really, that's a lot of what we're talking about in this series. You know, it's kind of a funny title, Relational Vampires, and today we're actually starting part four of that series called Relational Vampires. And some of you, if you're here for the first time, you know, kind of thinking this is kind of a strange thing to be talking about vampires in church, and others, there's a long history of really strange rumors that come out of this church, and I just want to curb any of those right now. There will be no actual, like, biting or weird, no actual vampires are involved in this series, but really what we're talking about is I told my wife that I was going to joke and say that, no, that's all the stuff that happens at the evening service. So that's not the morning service. No, just kidding. But really what we're talking about is, you know, truly there are people that sometimes they just drain us. Right, when we get around them, as much as we try, as we reach out, we try to be around people and love people, it's just like every time they call or every time they knock on our door or whatever, it's just like, oh, not again. You know, they take so much life out of us. And so each week we've been talking about one of those types of people and how do we relate with them, how do we love them as a Christian. And so in week one, we talked about controlling and manipulative people. Pastor brought an incredible message there. In week two, we talked about those that are very critical. How do we handle the critical people or that constant criticism as they put it into our life? Last week, we had the honor of having Bishop Doug Young with us, and he talked about how people can sow a lie into our life and it will infect us. And once we believe that lie, how it can shape our lives so negatively from that point forward. And as I said, this is week four of a 5-week series. So next week, we're actually going to talk about hypocritical people. Hypocritical people. Now hold on, don't be elbowing the person next to you. But we're going to be those people in our lives that claim one thing, but their lives are actually something else. What do we do? Do we have a right or an obligation into their lives? We're going to talk about that next week. Pastor is going to bring that message. But this series is really practical in teaching us how to love difficult people. You know, a lot of times we're used to coming to church and we're used to receiving these amazing spiritual revelations. And I truly believe that a revelation in how we can love one another and how we can interact with one another is just as important in any type of revelation on how God can speak to us or how we can understand what His Word tells us or understand about faith or love or the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about loving people that can be overly needy. So we really do care about them. You know, there's these people in our lives, we really do care about them, but they always just need a little more than we're able to give. You guys know, understand the spiritual principle that's at play here, right? There's the out of every group of friends, every family, every team, every small group even, there's always one needy person, right? There's always every workplace, everywhere you go, it seems like there's always that one person. You're like, if I can just get that one person to leave me alone for an hour, you know, then I can get something done. But so how many would agree that there's always like a crazy needy person? Always some. Okay, hold on. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Just look around. If you have your hand up, look around. And somebody that doesn't have their hands up and just get kind of like the crazy eyes. It's like, there's always a crazy one. You know, just look at them. It's like, there's always a crazy one. You know, make them believe. Make them believe. So, how do we deal with these people who are always in need? How do we love, how do we care for those that are hurting and that need a little extra attention, or they're always in need of a little extra help? You know, we know when we see them. We've talked about it a little bit just over the past few minutes. You know, the conversation is going to take a little bit longer. You know, you can't just talk about something. This is, you know, talk about something simple. This is going to turn into a 10-minute, a 15, 25-minute thing. It's like, all I wanted to know is if you were going to be at supper Friday night, Mom. So, you know, we know that maybe they kind of dominate the conversation. You ever talk to someone and you can't ever get a word in edgewise? You're hearing the same story again for the 32nd time. You even have it mapped out, like you know how they're going to end it. And it's like, oh, you did a really good job this time. I like the inflection that you added to the end there. Maybe they're always a victim. Something always wrong. Something always happening. There's always a problem in their life. I know many of us can see this even on social media. I've got somebody that's a friend of mine on Facebook. They're not from the area, but it seems like every time I see a post from them, it's always about how badly their day is going. I spilled my coffee. Dinner burned. I was late for an appointment, or, you know, I fell into a mud puddle. I don't know, you know, just, but it's like their life is always falling apart at the seams every moment of every day, and you know, everything is wrong. And so we have these people that are around us all the time, and we feel obligated to do something. We feel obligated to respond to them, but we don't always know if what we're doing is the right thing, and we don't always even feel like doing what we do. And so, you give and you give, and it seems like they always want more from us. You know, it could even be a relative. It could be that you really do love this person, but, you know, maybe they're mostly all alone, and they really need more support. It could be that, maybe there's a guy or a gal in one of your life groups, and they really don't have any other friends. And so, you know, they're trying to connect with people, but they don't know how. And it just sometimes it seems like they're always in need of more support. Or maybe you have a friend that is constantly asking you for money. You know, they always need more money and more money and more money, and you just loaned them some money, and then they're like, hey, can you loan me $20? Or hey, I'm going to be a little short on my rent this week. Can you spot me a 50? Or oh man, you know, I know we had plans to go out tonight and hang out, but I forgot my wallet. Could you cover? You know, always more. And so, or even how about the insecure person? The person who's constantly looking for something from you. They're constantly looking for gratification. They're constantly looking for, you know, they're fishing for compliments. You know, do you like this? Do you like the way I dressed today? Do you like the way I look? Did you like the way I handled that? Do you, did I do good? Good enough for you, or do you think this is going to work well, or maybe it worked? What do you think the boss is going to say about this? Should I send it? Should I not? They're constantly looking for that. And needy people in our lives, they're constantly coming to us, and they need a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And as we look in this series, we're talking about people that kind of drain the life out of us. They suck the life out of us. We're going to address today, how do we handle these situations? You know, it's complicated because as followers of Christ, we really, really do care about these people. At least I hope that you do. A lot of times it is close family, or it's a close friend, or someone that we interact with on a daily basis. And it's not that we don't care about them, because we really do. We care about these people and we want to help. But it seems like whatever we do, it's never enough. It never satisfies their need. And so then if we start to pull back and we regroup, then we feel guilty because we're leaving them stranded in need. You know, we want to help them, but if we help them the wrong way, then it ends up actually hurting them and maybe even us too. And the question that I want to try to answer today over the next few minutes is, how do we love those that are always in need? You know, how do we love them in a way that actually lifts them up without hurting them? And so I'll warn you in advance, there are some things that we're going to talk about today that may not be easy. There may be people in here that relate very closely with some of the things, some of the ideas that we're going to discuss today. But I truly believe that God is going to enlighten us. I know he did me when I was working through this. He is going to enlighten us and help us to understand what we can do for these people without just responding. And actually, that's my first point that I want to take. So we're going to look at three big thoughts on how do we help these people with three big things. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to jot them down. I think they're going to be on the screen here too. But there's kind of three big ideas that I want to drive home today as we're talking about how do we love these people in a way that's going to help them and a way that's not going to hurt them. So first, I just want you to get this down in your spirit is when we give, we need to give strategically. Or we want to give strategically. And so this is what I was just getting into a moment ago, is when we want to help them strategically, because most of the time that's not how we respond to them. Most of the time we are not strategic in our response to a person who needs from us. Typically, we respond emotionally. Typically, it's just, you know, you're pulling on my heartstrings. You know, we've heard that, you know, oh, you know, and I just, so I help. And there's nothing wrong with helping people. That's not what I'm getting at today. We want to help people. But when we help people, we want to help them in a way that's going to make the biggest impact, right? We want to make the biggest impact in their life because we don't want to drain ourselves and just constantly give and give and give and never gain anywhere. And then they are never satisfied because their need is never met. And so when we give, we want to give strategically. And what does that mean? What's wrong with emotional motivation? There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with emotional motivation. But we need to take strategic action. Strategic action. You guys all say that with me. Strategic action. It's like already quiet in here, and I've just started on my first point. So you say it again, we need to give strategically. That was weak, but we'll keep working on it. So what does that mean? What's wrong with emotional? Nothing wrong with emotional motivation. You know, we see commercials on TV, you know, like, oh, man, there's this lady, and she's singing, and there's, like, all these pets on the screen, and they're, like, got weird things wrong with their eyes, and they're in cages, and they've been mistreated. And I'm like, I want to adopt a puppy right now, right? I'm emotionally motivated. And is there anything wrong with that? No, not as long as I can take care of it, right? Or there are times where people in our lives, they go through tragedy or they have things happen and we feel sympathy, we feel empathy for what they're going through. And so we respond, right? And it doesn't mean that it's wrong to respond. And that may be the right time. That may be the right thing at the right time. But there are times that we respond emotionally and it's not what they needed. It's not what they needed. So follow me here. We see a need, and because we care, we just react, right? We do the first thing that seems easy. We do the first thing that seems convenient. Or here's what gets me sometimes, is we do what actually makes me feel better and not actually what helps them. You know, so what I'm doing may not actually be any benefit at all to them, but it made me feel better because I responded emotionally to what I saw as a need in their life. And now they've not changed at all. And all I get is the sense of gratification that, oh, I've done something good. I've done a good thing, right? I told you, we're going someplace today. But this is true. Because this is, and I'm speaking to me as much as anybody else in this room, and I know that we're all people, and we all react, and we respond in similar ways, and even though we come from different places and different communities and different backgrounds, the truth is we all really interact with people in a very similar way. We all need similar things, and we all operate in similar ways, and so I understand that if I respond in a certain way, there's a likelihood that someone else in here probably does too. And so this is what we're doing here. So how does this differ from giving strategically? We want to give strategically so that instead of focusing on just what they want or what gives us relief from our guilt, instead we want to ask what they really need. What will genuinely help them? What will genuinely help them? No, not just in the moment. You know, not just the moment of them, but what would help them long term? This isn't emotional giving. You got to understand, this is something that we typically don't put this much effort into our giving. You know, as a human being, I typically, when I interact with somebody this needy, I'm typically not going to put prayerful consideration into how I can help this person. I'm like, I've got a five in my wallet. Let me cover your coffee today. Or somebody's on Facebook and they need prayer, and so I type a few letters and say praying, and I put some praise hands by it or something. But maybe I don't actually stop in that moment to pray for them, to pray for their need, or declare scripture over their life. So this is talking about prayerful, strategic giving, and this is how we can truly make a difference, by giving prayerfully and strategically, not just emotionally. And so, in fact, I'm going to read a scripture here in just a moment. You're going to see how this plays out in Peter and John's life. And this is going to be very familiar. This is not going to be some big revelation to some of you. You've heard this story before, but I want to tie it in here because we don't always look at this in this way. And so, in fact, Peter and John, they did this in a brilliant way one day when they were walking by the temple gate. And there was a man there. And you guys understand that this man was in serious need. He was lame. He was crippled, and so he was unable to walk. And so every day, perhaps some friends or some family members, they would help carry this guy down to the gate. Right, every day, every morning, they would get this guy. I don't know how it went. You know, maybe they would help him get ready, get dressed. They would load him up on their little thingy that they would carry him on. Like, and they would carry this guy down to the temple gate because that's where he begged. That's where he got sympathy from people that were coming to pray. And so this is what he wanted. He wanted money, right? That's why he was there. He wasn't able to work to provide for himself. And so he came down, his friends took him down to the temple gate so that he could beg for money and people would provide that for him. That's what they would do. They would give him money. And so when Peter and John came along, this is what happened. We're going to look in Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. We'll have it on the screen for you, but if you have it in your Bible or if you have your Bible app, I encourage you to look it up. That way you can jot some notes or whatever you want to do there. But in Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, this is what it says. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money, right? Because that's what he did. That's what he was there for. Saw people come, hey, can you help me out? And so Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly. What was he expecting? Some money. You know, this is what he's expecting. When this guy who was in need saw Peter and John about to enter, what did he do? Let's all say it together. He asked them for some money, right? He asked them for some money. It's not that complicated. That's what he was there for. He saw him coming. Hey, help me out here, right? So Peter then looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention. And what was he expecting? He was expecting to get something from them, right? He expected money. And you see, he was acting out a principle that had worked for him hundreds of times before. That is, if you ask long enough, if you're consistent and persistent, eventually there's someone who will emotionally respond to you and they will give you what you're asking for. You know, we see this in children. You know, even this morning, my daughter, she had breakfast at home. We got to church here, and we had given her a little bit of money to get something from the coffee shop. We told her, you can pick something like this, and she went and she ordered, and she felt very responsible, I'm sure. And then she came to me, she says, I have money left over. I'd like to get something to eat. And I said, but didn't you already have breakfast? And she says, yes, but I'm still hungry, Daddy. I was like, I saw you smash a whole bowl of cereal before we got here. I think that you'll make it to lunch, you know. But she was looking for an emotional response. It wasn't, I'm still hungry. It wasn't, Dad, can I get something? It was, but I'm still hungry, Daddy, you know. So she was looking for the emotional response. And so this is what he's doing. He says, if you ask long enough, if you're consistent, persistent, eventually there's someone who's going to emotionally respond, and they'll give you what you're asking for, even if what you're asking for isn't really what you need. Because this guy had learned every day that if he just relied on others, they would carry him to the gate where he would sit there, and he would ask, give me what I want, give me what I want, give me what I want. And someone would come along and they would feel guilty, and so they would do what is easy, which is, you know, just give them a little bit. I got some pocket change or something, and that would help relieve their guilt, which would also give this guy what he wanted when he never really asked for what he needed. So some of you may be thinking something similar to what I was thinking when I was reading through the scripture. But he really did need money, right? I mean, he didn't have a job. He really did need money to get what he needed to provide for his needs. And there are times when people really do just need money. But there are also times when people get so tired of asking for what they really need, and they think that they're never going to get it, so they ask for something else that just suffices for now. Do you think this guy understood that he was lame? Do you think he understood why he couldn't work? How long had he done this? Do you think he was particularly happy about having to have people towed him around back and forth and having to, as a human being, and although we understand through Scripture it is not something that we are to be boastful about or to live in a prideful manner, but we understand that it is difficult sometimes to humble ourselves and to ask people for things when we are in need. And do you think this is something that he wanted to do? And what I wonder is if he had thought and wished and prayed for so long for healing and thought that it was never going to be attainable. And so he didn't even ask for what he really needed anymore. He just asked for what would help him for now. And so until this day, and Peter and John are there. So think about it. What did this guy want? The answer is easy. He wanted money. What would have been easy to give? Peter, and it would have been easy, just toss him a coin. And so a little loose change now. We feel good about ourselves, and look how holy I am. Look how awesome I am. I'm caring for the poor. I'm caring for the needy. But Peter and John, what they didn't do is they didn't respond emotionally. Instead, they were led by the Spirit and through the power of God, and they didn't give the guy what he wanted. They didn't give him what he was asking for. Instead, they gave him what he really needed, what he didn't even ask for anymore because he didn't think there was anybody that could even actually give it to him. And so this is how the story goes as we pick back up in verse 6. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. Where did the miracle start here? Where did the miracle start? When he took him by the right hand. When he took him, he was putting action into his declaration over this man's life. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to give. I'm going to give you something even better. I'm going to give you what you really need, what you really are looking for, not this thing that you've decided that this is what people can give me, so this is what I'm going to ask for. I'm going to give you what you really need. And he reached out and took him by the hand. And what did he do? Scripture says he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So what did they really do here? Instead of giving a handout, he gave the guy a miraculous hand up, right? It's so easy to give a handout. It's easy, but what may take more time, what may take more faith, what may take a little more prayer, what may take a little more sacrifice on our part is not just to give a handout when it's easy and feels good, but to actually give a hand up. Rather than giving what somebody wants, we can offer them what they need. And in the name of Jesus, you know, this is what's happening. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I could give you what you're asking for, or I could give you what God wants you to have, which is far better than you ever dreamed of. He had stopped dreaming about healing years ago. Never thought it was going to happen. But in this moment, there was someone that was able to look past what he was asking for and by the Spirit of God see what he really needed and act in the moment and make it happen, right? Right? So God, show me what it is you want me to do, and we're going to give strategically as God leads us. Check this out, though. What a needy person is going to do the moment you start to help them is to say, well, if you really loved me, If you really loved me, then you would give me what I'm asking for. If you really loved me, then you would give me attention. If you really loved me, then you'd give me time. If you really loved me, you'd give me money. If you really cared about me, if you're really compassionate, if God's love was really operating through you in the way that you say it is, then you would just do what I'm asking you for. Then you would just do what I'm asking. You give me what I'm asking. So what we need to do, though, is have the wisdom and the real love to say, because I love you, because I love you, I'm not just giving you what you want, but the Spirit is leading me to give you what will really help, really get you what you need. You know, right here in this moment, there's a pretty dangerous line that we can fall on. And that's where we come in and we can very easily say, well, they don't need that. They need to get a job. You know, there's a very dangerous line where we can come in and start to become a little prideful, it's a little easy for us to solve all of their problems. And so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about us coming in and say, well, you know. This is talking about prayerful consideration, strategic giving. What is going to help them? What is going to help them? We have to give strategically. What's a person going to say? Well, I really need $300 to make my car payment. Right? We talked about somebody who needs money. You know, I really need $300 now to make my car payment. You know, you may very well know that last week, because they posted a picture of them on Facebook, they bought a pair of Yeezys. And for those of you that know, Yeezys cost about $300 approximately for the nice ones. And that's a really, in my opinion, ugly pair of shoes that are way overpriced. But some people really like them. But, you know, I don't get it. But some people like them. If you in here and you have Yeezys or you're currently wearing Yeezys, and I don't have anything against you, I will still tell you you look nice. I'm just not going to talk about your shoes. Okay? But. You know, this person, they say, hey, I can't make my rent, or I can't make my car payment, I need $300, and you're thinking, you just bought a $300 pair of shoes, I just watched you, I know for a fact that you're up all night every night playing, whatever, you're playing video games, or you're online, you know, just like fighting all the battles of the world, and you know, I'm not gonna go there. So, but I love video games. But you know, I don't know what you and so we can very easily say I see what you're doing. What you really, you know, in this moment we can understand that scripturally there are principles here that a man who works is worth his keep, and that there's provision. And you can say, man, you don't need $300. You need to get a job. Or you need to return those shoes. Or, you know, this is, let me help you lovingly. I will give you a ride to the store if you need to return those. I will pick up some applications for you. I will mentor you. I'll put a good word in for you at my place of employment. Let me help you out. It's not just like, well, you need to get a job and leave it at that. But we can see that what they're asking for is not always what they need. And so we, you know, maybe we want someone to validate us, but what we need is to learn that when we're in Christ, that we have to love ourselves and accept ourselves. And so I'm not going to continue to meet a need that I was never designed to meet in the first place. This was a need validation, that security, this is a need that Christ meets in their life, not me. You know, maybe you want more and more and more time with me, but you need to develop your own identity. You need to see that you're valuable to God and that I'm not the only one that can meet your needs. He meets your needs, and he uses this broader family called the church to give you that identity. You know, this may be what you want, but God is leading me to give you what you need. I'm not just going to do what you want. You know, we have to pray this. God, give me the wisdom to do what's right. And I'm not just going to tell you what you want to hear, but God, give me the courage to lovingly say what they need to hear. Let me give you an example. You know, I was preparing for this message. I heard a story about told by another pastor. He was telling the story about something that him and his wife had done when they had a family in their church that were in need. And they had fallen on hard times. The father in the home had lost his job. He was currently unemployed, and they had several kids, and it was coming up on Christmas time, right? And so this pastor and his wife decided that they should bless this family and take care of all of their Christmas for their kids. An amazing thing. So they went out and they bought really nice gifts and they had them wrapped and they were beautifully wrapped and they're really feeling good about what they're doing here and there's nothing wrong with blessing a family at Christmas time. So this pastor and his wife take these beautifully wrapped extravagant gifts and they drive them over to the house and they knock on the door and they're like, surprise, we've got these Christmas gifts. And of course the kids were ecstatic. They're excited and they're unwrapping the gifts. They love them. But what they noticed is that after a few minutes of this going on, that the father had kind of slipped over to the side of the room and was sitting on the couch and kind of had his head down like he was ashamed. And what they had done through trying to bless this family was actually shame the father. Unintentionally. I mean, their heart was right. Right? They wanted to do a beautiful thing for this family. And the kids loved this and they were so excited about it. But in their effort, they dishonored someone. They didn't honor the family. They dishonored him. And so instead of helping him to win in front of his kids, they unintentionally shamed him in front of his kids, sending the message that, hey, your dad wasn't capable of doing this. So some other people came in and got the job done for him. It was done with a good heart. But it wasn't truly helping. It wasn't truly helping. What would have been much better to do in that circumstance? Maybe they could have went to the dad and said, "Hey, do you have any money saved up for Christmas this year? You got $100? Awesome. Let me give you another $100, and you go out and shop for your kids and give them a great Christmas this year." Or maybe they call the dad up and they say, "Hey, I know you're out of work. What are your skills? What can you do? We would love for you to come help us out, do some work around the church or do some work at our home." And then they could have blessed him generously for a day of work that would have more than covered what they needed and allowed this man to provide for his family in the way without stealing his dignity or without dishonoring him. You see, there's ways that we can bless people, but sometimes if we just respond emotionally, we're not actually helping. We're not actually helping. Sometimes we're hurting more than we actually help. We need to be very, very prayerful and ask God to lead us, because what this guy needed was dignity. What they gave him was toys. It didn't help. It's so easy when we see someone in need to just do what's easy and makes us feel good about what's right. And that may take more wisdom to do what's right, more discernment, more time, more sacrifice on our part, because we're followers of Christ and we just don't go on and relieve an immediate need. We want to give a hand up, not just a handout. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying that we should not bless people. I'm saying we should absolutely bless people. If you're walking out of the church building and God speaks to you to put a $100 bill in the hand of a single mom, do it. Right? Right? If you're in the line at the grocery store and you see someone behind you and God speaks to you, pay for their groceries, do it. Do it. What I'm saying is we've got to understand that there's a difference between just responding emotionally to someone who's constantly coming to us in need than there is between understanding, operating in wisdom, and strategically giving into someone's life that will honestly help them. Right? You guys with me? We doing good? We doing good? We understand? Just nod your head. Maybe if the person next to you is asleep, just kind of tip their head a little bit so it looks like they're with us, because we want to make sure that what we're doing for people is going to make a bigger impact. For instance, my wife and I, we went to a benefit last night for a family in the church, and we were generous beyond what we would typically be on a Saturday night. We wanted to do things to bless the family. And was there anything wrong with that? No. No, there was nothing wrong with that, because I understand the strategic need of where they were at and what they needed. But if you have someone that is constantly, we talk about needy people, and they say, I need, and say, okay, hold on a second. What can I really do to help you here? Because obviously what I'm doing is not helping, because you keep coming back, right? Now, how do we minister to someone who's always in need? Number one, what do? We give strategically, right? We got it? We give strategically. We throw that back up there. Number two, we serve wisely. So look at the way Jesus cared for people. He served selflessly. He loved authentically. He gave generously. He taught faithfully. He listened compassionately. He did all of these things. But then what would he do? He would step aside and he would reconnect with God, right? So he would do all these things. He would recharge spiritually and then go serve faithfully again. You see this rhythm over and over and over again in the life of Jesus. I give out, I give out, I give out, I give out. Then I unplug. I go and I receive from my Father so that I'm pouring out of a full cup, right? I want to make sure that when I'm blessing someone, I'm blessing them out of my abundance, out of refreshed, out of fullness, right? So he goes, he unplugs, he refills himself so that when he goes and blesses someone, he's pouring out of a full cup and not an empty one. So how do we make sure that we're not drained constantly when we're trying to help people? We've got to make sure that we're refilling, right? We can be giving strategically over and over and over again and doing the right thing and helping people with their true need, but it just drains us and empties us until the point where we just can't do it anymore because we have to serve wisely. We have to make sure that what we're doing, that every once in a while we just kind of take a moment and we fill ourselves back up. I was listening to a pastor earlier this week, and he was talking about how pastors will go on vacation, and people will go on vacation, and says, have you ever noticed that when you get home from vacation, you're more tired than you were when you left? Does anybody relate with that? It's just, you're exhausted. You went on vacation, and you're just so tired. You're like, that was supposed to be my time off of work. You know, we did fun things. We saw cool stuff. You know, we got great pictures. We got a suntan, whatever. You know, we climbed a mountain, but we got back, we're tired, and he said, that's because when you go on vacation, you're still giving, 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 whether it be to your family or to yourself. He said, you've got to stop and you've got to pour into yourself through the Spirit of God. You've got to take some time and meditate. You've got to take some time and pray. You've got to take some time to shut things off and allow God to fill you back up. That way, when you get back from your vacation, you're ready to start giving again. You know, in order to keep giving out at some point, you've got to stop to fill back up. And here's the way that it's said in Scripture. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35, this is what it says. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you. Where have you been, Jesus? And what we just read, some of you guys are going to relate to this. What we just read is exactly what happens when moms go into the bathroom and shut the door just to get away from their kids for a few minutes. Like, I just need a minute, right? I just need a minute. So you go in the bathroom, you close the door. Trust me, God bless mothers, right? God bless mothers. God has given them the amount of patience that I think that fathers can only receive from many nights of prayerful consideration and crying and pleading before God. That's not necessarily always true, but you know, you go in, you close the bathroom door, and then you hear them coming. They're like, Mom, 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 and you're like, what do they need, you know? And so you just like kind of hold your breath, like maybe they won't know I'm in here. You know, and hope that the feet keep going. And then the next thing is like the fingers under the door. Mom, Mom, I can't find my blue crayon. I can't do this. And they're just falling apart because their blue crayon is their socks don't match. Mom, I know my socks don't match. Like, you put the socks on yourself and they're just losing it. Because I see these things on Facebook, like, what dumb things are your kids melting down about today? And you know, and those of that have had toddlers will completely understand. But this is what Jesus was. This is what was happening to Jesus. He's like, I just need a minute. Just give me some time. I'm going to go off to an isolated place. I'm going to pray. I'm going to refill. I'm going to let God. I'm going to let my Father fill me back up. And then Simon's like, Jesus. You know, Jesus, where are you at, Jesus? We don't know what we're having for dinner tonight. Can you help us out? You know, Jesus. You know, and then they finally find him. It's like, we've been looking for you everywhere. Where have you been? And Jesus is like, chill. Just chill, right? What do you need to do? You need to unplug a little bit. You need to unplug a little bit. Has anyone ever flown commercially? Anybody ever fly commercially? Just raise your hand. You know, they're doing that whole safety demonstration at the beginning with the flight attendants, and they're like, hey, here's your life vest. In the unlikely event that this plane should come to a catastrophic landing into the ocean or onto the ground or something, this is what we want you to do to try to stop from dying, right? And then they tell you all these things, and they're like, oh, and in the unlikely event that the cabin should suddenly lose pressure because something catastrophically went wrong, there's going to be little masks that drop down from the ceiling. And when they do, we want you to put yours on first, then help the person next to you. I'm like, why do they do that? Because you can't help the person next to you if you're dead, right? You can't do that. And so what you do is you put your mask on first, and then you can choose, right? So if you've got three kids there with you, and you're like, no, you spread peanut butter all over my iPad this morning, you're going last. And then you put the mask on, and you put the mask, no, we would never do that, right? We would never do that. It's like a whole jar of peanut butter. How does that happen? But there's no such thing as an iPad peanut butter sandwich. But so, but the truth is that we have to serve wisely. Even as a parent, when we're serving our family, we have to do that wisely. And the same is true when we have people in our lives that need things from us. We cannot continue to pour out, no matter how strategically we're giving, no matter how prayerfully we're operating, if we don't take time to unplug ourselves and refill our own cups so that we can pour into them, then we're going to be running on empty, right? And so how do you help someone who's in need? You see, I heard this quote. You can't say yes often if you don't say no occasionally. You can't say yes often if you don't say no occasionally. So how do you help someone who's in need? You want to be able to pour out of a full cup, because once your cup is empty, you've got nothing to give. There's nothing left. So if we're going to give strategically and we're going to serve wisely, number three is we're going to trust completely. We're going to trust completely. God, we're going to do what we know you lead us to do, and then we're going to trust you with the results, because you're always faithful, God. You lead us, and you will do what you prompt us to do, but God, we're trusting the consequences to you, right? This is probably the most difficult one. Here's the problem. Here's what we run into. It is insulting and dangerous for me to ever think that I am someone else's answer. I am not their answer. I will never be their answer. It is insulting and dangerous to think that you are the source that meets somebody else's need. You are not that person. God did not create you to be that. It is actually dishonoring to God to say that we are necessary in every case to see that every need is met. If you're coming to someone and you're saying, you'll never survive without me. You'll never make it without me. You need me to do this. You can't do it without me. That is dishonoring to God. That is not helping. That is prideful. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you're putting a $1,000 check in their hand every week. If you're telling them, you'd never have this without me. You'd never survive without me. That is not help. That is not help. And the other side, you know, the truth is we are not the answer. We are not someone else's answer, and we will never be someone else's answer. We are the delivery system. Right? We understand that. God uses us to bless people. God uses us to love people. You know, he's the power, we're the conduit, right? He's going through us to people. But the moment we think that it is us, then there's a problem. That's where we get into trouble. And so the problem is, if you think God needs you to fix everyone else, your God is too small. You're not serving the same God that I serve. If God needs you, if he has to have you, if he said, oh, if you didn't do this, then the world would fall apart. Like, no, if you didn't do this, he'd find somebody else who would. Because God is the power source. He will make it happen. And if you think that you're necessary in every way, then here's the other side of this. You might also be interrupting the process that God is already doing, because you keep trying to rescue somebody when he set up natural consequences to teach him that you reap what you sow. How often do you think that we might interfere with the very thing that God is doing? Because we're not giving strategically. We're not prayerfully considering what we should do in this moment. So we come up and we say, we're going to rescue you. We're going to bail you out of this bad situation. And they've come to you. This is the fifth time. All right, I'm going to bail you out again. And God's saying, come on, I'm trying to teach them a lesson here. There's a law here, sow and reap, right? And you keep coming in and interrupting the lesson of what they could have learned 5 years ago, they have not learned yet. So let me say it again. If you think God needs you to fix everybody else, your God is way too small. And Paul said it this way. He was teaching about our actions and the spiritual consequences in Galatians 6 and verse 7. It says this. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. We do what's right, right? We help prayerfully, and then we trust the consequences to God. We trust the consequences to God. This is, I told you, this is the hardest one. Because in the lives of the people that we love, we don't want to see them in the consequences. We don't want to see that. But this is a principle that is true all through Scripture. And again, each one of these, there's a very dangerous line that we have to operate on. Because there are times that God does call us to rescue people. We could be that answer to prayer. We very well could be the miracle that they need in the middle of a terrible situation. But that's why, again, all the way back to the beginning, we're in a circle here. We have to give strategically. We have to understand the difference between operating in what God has led us to do and just doing something emotionally. And so this is a principle that is true all through Scripture, that there are consequences to behavior. In fact, I love the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. We see it in Luke, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you here, but basically we understand what was happening, right? This dad, he had two sons. One of the sons decided that he wanted what his dad had, the inheritance. He wished his dad was dead, but since his dad wasn't dead yet, he was just going to ask him for all of his stuff, and his dad gave it to him, right? And so this son went off, and he did all these terrible things, living a very crazy lifestyle that was dishonoring to his family. It was dishonoring to God. You know he did all of these things. But, and, you know, he's like, hey, you know, I want to go party. And so, you know, he was smoking who knows what. He was getting high on who knows what. He was doing all types of illicit, probably illegal things. And eventually the money ran out, right? It's a very, very simple story. But we understand what happens. He threw caution to the wind. He threw caution to the wind. And the father prayed every day for his son. He watched every day for his son. Every day. The father hoped every day that his son would return. But what did he not do? He didn't rescue him. He loved him enough to let his son end up in the pig pen, to end up hungry. You see, he loved him enough to let him get to that moment where the scripture says he came to his senses. His sinful decisions took him to a place that made him realize, even my father's servants have more than this. Maybe I should go back and apologize to dad and see if he'll take me back. And even as a servant, I know I'm unworthy, but he came to his senses, and the father loved the son enough to let the God-given consequences actually play out in his life. That the son would come to a place where he would come to his senses. What we need to understand is this, is that rescuing is not always helping. Sometimes it is. How do we know the difference? By seeking God. As a parent, how do you know how to respond to your children when they're in need? You know, you're having kids and they say, oh, it'll just come to you naturally, or this or that, or, you know, how do you know how if I'm doing the right thing for my kids or the wrong thing for my kids, and they say, oh, it'll just come to you. Like, it doesn't always just come to you. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do. And sometimes we wonder, am I really helping my children or not? Am I really helping this person or not? So what do we do in that moment? Do we just keep operating the same way we've been operating without ever seeking the wisdom and the counsel of people that God have placed in our lives, or without ever prayerfully coming to the throne of God and saying, help me make the right decision here? We've got to understand that rescuing is not always helping. Mama, daddy, I'm talking to you. You know, because of the business that some of my family members are in, they encounter people often, families often, in a situation that there's a clinical term for. It's called enabling. And when we're trying to help someone who's in need, sometimes we're just enabling them. You know, my mom made it very clear to me when I was in high school. She says, not that I ever think that you will. I trust you, you're my son, I loved you, I understand the way that I raised you. But if you ever, it was like one of those mama moments. She's like, if you ever end up in jail, don't call me. Because I'm not getting you out. She's like, whatever you did to end up there, you're going to stay there. You're going to think about it, and you're going to remember not to do it again next time. That's what it's like. This, and my dad's just back there like, yep. Yep. Don't call me. She understood that there, she was drawing the line in the sand. She's like, I love you, son. I will support you. I will pray for you. I will, you know that I'm always here for you. I will care for you. If you need a meal, come to my house, get in the fridge, grab some leftovers, whatever you want to do. But she said, if you screw your life up, I'm going to be there for you, but not, I'm not going to get you out of it. I'm not going to get you out of it. So this is what we need to understand. Again, I know I've said this several times, but rescuing is not always helping. Mama, daddy, rescuing is not always helping. Grandma, grandpa, rescuing is not always helping. Sister, brother, if you're waking your kid, if you're waking your sister up every day for work and they don't have their own alarm clock, you're their alarm clock, and if they get up and they're late for work, they're like, well, why didn't you wake me up? You made me late for work. I'm like, no, I think it's time that you start getting yourself up, and if you lose your job because you're late, then you'll figure this out pretty quick, that an alarm clock costs $5.99, probably $5.98 at Walmart. You can go pick one up. You can get one on that expensive cell phone that you have, download it for free, get your rear out of bed, get up, and get to work on time. Right? Right? All right. We're there. So if somebody is partying their brains out all day long and they, you know, they lose their scholarship, does mama or dad showing up at the school administration office saying, oh, please, it doesn't help. It doesn't help because rescuing is not always helping. You know, if someone goes, they charge up this huge debt, they go on vacations and they buy fancy purses and crazy shoes and you know, Yeezys, whatever. Who names a shoe Yeezy? All right, but so they do all these things and then they realize they can't make their car payment. And they come to you, I can't lose my car. I'm like, what happened 2 days ago when you were, on a cruise with your expensive shoes? Come on. All right? This sounds cruel. This is not something. All right, I had pastor's blessing before I gave this message. I just want you to know that. All right? Because this is not easy. I told you before we started, it's not easy, but it's the truth. It sounds cruel. It does. It sounds cruel, but it's not cruel. This is actually a very loving thing to do because rescuing is not always the same as helping. You need to understand that our God does. He comes down, he rescues us, but he is the one who has the wisdom to know. He's the one who has the wisdom to know when it's good and when it's not. And if we're not seeking him, if we're doing something over and over and over again and we're saying, why isn't it helping? Well, maybe you should seek God to ask him what he wants you to do in this situation instead of just continually pouring out of an empty cup over and over and over again. Come on. All right, so sometimes a person needs to come face to face with those consequences. This is a place where we recognize our need. And the only one who can meet that need that we have for life and for forgiveness is Jesus. So just like we started at the beginning of this point, you know, sometimes it makes us feel good to meet that need over and over and over again. Sometimes it makes us feel good to enable them, to be their rescuer, the knight in shining armor, the one who's always there to show up and to get them out of a jam, right? But that's not us. That's not us. What I hope that you'll always do is that you will help people. I don't want you to stop helping people. I want you to start helping people, but I want you to do it wisely, right? Because we as a church can help people. We can love people. We can get people where they need to go, okay? But I want you to do it from a posture of humility, never arrogance. Well, I'm here to save the day again. Dun, 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 dun. You would never survive without me, right? No. No, that's arrogant. That's not humility. That's not God working through you. That's you being prideful of what you've done, with you, not what God has done through you. I've heard people talk about their project person. Well, this is my project person. No. I've heard people talk about, marrying somebody, and they're like, well, they're a work in progress. I'm going to change them. I'm like, no. No, no. This is somebody that you brought up and you see all the things that are wrong with their life and you're going to fix them, right? No. This is, listen to this. People are not projects that we help. They are people that we love. People are not projects that we help. They are people that we love. They're people that we love. Tell somebody next to you, they are people that we love. We love in the name of Jesus. They're not projects that we help, because ultimately one day you're going to realize you're in need too. None of us have been pardoned from this thing called life. And there may come a day when you are the one who's in need. And wouldn't you want someone to prayerfully consider how they can help you in your time of need? We're all in need. We're all in need. You see, I can remember traveling before I was married, traveling the foreign mission field, and you know, we'd see these terribly impoverished places and people. You know, people that were in desperate need. They couldn't even find a scrap of food to eat. They didn't have homes, or if they did have a home, it was built out of garbage that they got from a compost pile, you know, miles away, and that they would drag, and every day they would walk barefoot through these piles of garbage to try to find things that they could use to survive. And they would use the restroom in a hole they dug in the middle of the dirt in the corner of their hut, and you know, all of these things. I can remember seeing that, and so I could see the need, right? But sometimes seeing someone else's need helps you realize your own need. What I had was I had a way to help them meet their need. But in being there, I could see that there were things that they did have that maybe I didn't. You know, suddenly I start to realize that they had a level of contentment that I couldn't imagine in a situation like they were in. I would be out of my mind. Why? Because I'm so used, I'm spoiled to these things, I'm spoiled by these things. And so they had this contentment, they had this peace, and I'm like, well, they might be in material need, but in some sort of spiritual relation, but I'm in some sort of spiritual or relational need, obviously, because they have something that I don't. And instead of seeing myself as the one who meets someone else's need or someone else who meets my need, suddenly I start to realize that as part of a family of God, as we all come together, we just contribute to point each other. We've got to be constantly pointing each other to Jesus every moment. You may have a need, and I may have a need, and something in you may help me realize that there's something missing in me. But if we can just take each other and point each other towards the source of our need, if we can just say, I'm going to point you to Jesus, and you point me to Jesus, and we can't really experience, we can't really experience God's presence as well on my own as I can when I'm here with you or you, and we're all here together, and we have this corporate atmosphere. And so because a personal relationship is good, it's amazing, but I'm convinced that a shared one is even better. That's why our life groups are so important. You see, it's powerful when we pray for each other, but when we come together to pray, something more happens there. Suddenly, we're mutually in need going before the Savior, and He's lifting you, and He's lifting me, and I'm not better than you. I'm just helping you. I'm giving you a hand up at this moment, and you're helping me, and you're going to give me a hand up in some other moment, and here we are as a body of Christ, mutually needing and healing, and the power of our God is coming, and we're finding it, and we're enjoying it together. We're just here to point them to Jesus. And in the same way that they might help me find Jesus, and when Jesus uses me to give them a hand up, I have the blessing of knowing that God uses me as an instrument in the exact same way. That He might use them as an instrument in my life to bring a voice of encouragement to me, a word of hope, or a sense of being a part of a broader family. You see, broken people in the presence of a good God, that's what we are, all of us. You know, we get so tore up about people that are in need. We pour so much out. We feel like they're just sucking the life out of us, because we need to be able to give strategically. We've got to serve wisely. You see this? We understand that rescuing is not always helping. We've got to trust God to work. We've got to trust Him completely. And that's how we want people to care for us, equally broken, equally needy people. And that's how we make Jesus known in the way that we love, because when the world looks on, they're not going to believe that we're followers of Christ by our theology. They're not going to look at us, and we don't wear the church doctrine around our neck, and they're like, oh, they must be a follower of Christ because of, no. They don't want to be a Christian because of our contemporary worship. It's good. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's good. It's really good, especially with our band. I mean, you guys. But people don't come in here and hear a good song and get saved. That's just not the way it works. They will know that we're followers of Christ by the way that we love one another. And that is the best witness to have. It's always our love.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.